interesting that today's message is expect opposition. It's so important in Nehemiah that you have two chapters that deal with it. Okay, so we're going to learn some more things about how to deal with opposition today. Nehemiah 3 was three words, just show up. Just show up. We have work to do for the Lord. Some people show up and some people don't. Just show up. The work will be easier. Then Nehemiah 4, we learned that we should stand in the gap for one another. And then Nehemiah 5, 2 weeks ago, we went through the process of how to resolve conflict in a godly way. So that's what we've covered in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 6 is so chock full of stuff that you're going to hear two messages that break it in half, because the first part is about opposition. Well, the second part you have to find out next week. So at this point, the wall is complete. Wow! The wall is complete. I'd like to have Claire do our reading so that we can hear what is going on in Nehemiah 6, and then I'll share with you. Yes, it's absolutely okay. I'll sit too. What a concept.
And as always, I'm going to suggest that God gave us five senses. And do whatever you need to do. Close your eyes, read the paper, read the screen, or listen.
John, is her mic on? It's the cordless handheld.
To put the scriptures in your head as God would have them. And also, since sometimes the words are in my head, but they don't get connected to my mouth, so be patient with the slowness of this reading. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of your enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me the message, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which it was written, "It is reported among the nations, the Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to the reports, you are about to become the king and have been appointed prophets to make the proclamation, this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to you, back to the king. So come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak to work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.' One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Philahiah, son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. And he said, 'Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple.' And let us close the temple doors, because Men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save this life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him, and he had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me.
Thank you, Claire.
So did you hear the different ways that they're coming against Nehemiah and coming against this project? It's different than the conflict that we dealt with in the earlier chapters. Again, you heard that at this point the wall is finished. There are only the gates to put in. There are a lot of gates, that's still a lot of work, but they're not there yet. So what types of tactics did you hear? Distraction. First one, come down and meet with us. Come on, four times, come down and meet with us. Leave the work, go do something else. This is important. Distraction. Second thing, spreading rumors. Did you hear the rumors that were spread when Claire read? The third is mocking, making fun. You'll never do this. You can't do this. Your hands are going to get tired. And then the fourth is fear and intimidation. There, people are coming to kill you, Nehemiah. People are coming. Nehemiah shows us ways that we can handle these things when, not if, they happen in our lives individually and when they happen in the life of the church. Think of a time when you had a project that you wanted to get done, especially if it was an ambitious project. Did you ever experience distraction? Oh, yeah. Did you ever experience someone spreading rumors to interfere with that project? That one's not quite as common, but it happens. How about mocking you, making fun of you for trying to do something that just seemed ridiculous? You couldn't possibly do that. Anybody experience that one? How about fear, scaring you, intimidation? Those are realities in our world. So the four tactics, distraction. Like Nehemiah's situation, someone may tempt you to take time away from working on your goal. Yes? Someone may tempt you. And it might be a very nice temptation. Or maybe it's a smartphone. Or TV. Or video games. Something electronic. That's a newer thing in our world, but boy, is it there. Maybe it's other tasks that pull you away. Oh no, I've got to do this, and you stop working on what was your big project. I have a friend who, and you've met her, Linda. Linda is married to a man and has two sons who have ADHD. And she's writing a book about experiencing this in her life, because her life can be very chaotic with the attention deficit that happens with these men in her life. And she says to me, this is their motto: why finish something when you can start three more projects? Yeah, true story. That's what she says. Sometimes things happen that really are more important than what you're working on. That's a fact. But sometimes they're just distractions that we let get in the way of what we are called to accomplish, that God wants us to do. Prayer is critical to stay in tune with the Spirit to know what God wants us to do. Yes? Yes. Okay, rumors. Anybody ever had rumors told about you? I have a story I'm going to share with you. It seems almost silly now, but at the time it was really hard. I had a goal. This is maybe too many years ago. I think it was in my 40s. I was in my 40s. I had a goal of becoming a winning horseback rider. Got my first horse when I was 30. It was the wrong horse. Took me a long time to get the right horse and buying and selling and raising the money because I didn't have the money for this. And I found my way into the barn of an Olympic rider. I mean, she was that good. And she was a really good teacher. And I was excited because I was going to get to learn how to ride extremely well. The sport was called dressage. If Summer Lampson were here, she could tell you all about it. It's an Olympic sport. It has letters and all these things you have to do. It's kind of a obsessed type of horseback riding. None of the fun, fast stuff. But I was working really hard on my horseback riding. You know, I put in a lot of time, was very dedicated, and I was pretty good. And the trainer was quite a bit younger than me, of course, and she kind of liked me because I argued with her. Is that a good thing, to argue with the trainer? Everybody in her life was like, yes, Gwen. Yes, Gwen. I would say, why? Why do you want me to do that? I don't think that's the right thing to do. I think we should try it this way. One day she got so frustrated with me, she said, Mary, you drive me crazy. She said, any other student I have, if I told them to ride off a cliff, they'd ride off a cliff. You would argue with me. And I said, what does that say about your other students? Right? And so she and I had developed a great relationship. I kind of mentored her. She was beginning her family, and it was exciting until Tracy came. Tracy wanted to be Gwen's favorite. Anybody experience anything like this in relationships in your life? Tracy wanted to be the favorite. And she was intensely jealous of me. Now, Tracy had tons of money. She brought three top show horses into the barn. I had one medium quality horse. That's all I could afford. But she couldn't seem to break my relationship with Gwen. So she started spreading rumors. And they were total lies, to the point where people would ask me questions and I would say, what? What? Where did you hear that? And it always came back to Tracy. It was so hard. How was I going to reach my goal when she was convincing this trainer not to waste her time on me? And after a while, Gwen started to believe her. What would you do? Would you give up? I thought about it, but I really wanted this. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to kill her with kindness. Did I say that out loud? Okay, there's scripture in Romans. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And I knew that verse, and I thought, I'm going to bless her. And so I went out of my way to be nice to her, to help her with her horses, to do whatever I could, and to wish her well every time she went out to ride, even though she was competing against me. I was so nice, and it nearly killed me. It was hard. But one day, I was standing nearby, and there was another person in the stall with Tracy and her horse. And Tracy made a nasty remark about me. And the other person said, you know what? That's just not true. I've seen how she is with you and how much she helps you and how much she encourages you. Stop talking about her that way. Thank you, Jesus. And eventually Gwen came to me and she apologized. She said, I've been believing the wrong person, haven't I? I said, yep. And you know what? I won a championship. And it was hard. It's so easy to let people stop us when they have bad intentions. And Nehemiah refused to stop. He said, and I love it, nothing like what you're saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. It's exactly what I felt about this woman in my life. He didn't waste his time fretting about it. Do you ever fret? I like that word. Do you ever fret? You know what fretting is? Okay, you're not going to admit it. I don't know what it is. I don't do it. Fret, worry, chew on it. You know, that kind of not good stuff. Proverbs 24:19 says, "Do not fret because of the evildoers or be envious of the wicked." And Psalm 37 is so good at this. I'm going to read you the whole psalm. Can you handle it? It's not that long. Can you handle it? I want you to count how many times David says, "Do not fret." Okay? "Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." I love this verse. "Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil." And I'll stop there. I won't read the whole thing. How many times? Too hot to count. Three. That's significant. Whenever scripture repeats itself like that, it's significant. The point is being made. We are not to fret about things. If somebody's spreading rumors about us, so what? So what? Doesn't make it true, does it? Doesn't make it true. Yeah, there were a lot of verses in that. Nehemiah understood this. Can we remember his example the next time we find ourselves in a situation like that? So third way is by mocking. "You'll never be able to finish this," they said. "You are too weak." What other ways have people made fun of others when they're trying to accomplish something? Anybody ever go on a diet? Anybody ever go on a diet? I've had people say to me, "I never succeeded at it, and neither will you. You look fine the way you are. Big is in." Right. "You have failed every time you tried. This time will be no different. Look at this delicious food. Too bad you can't have it." Right? This is the way that people mock you when you're trying to do something important. And it's not just weight loss. I just decided to be vulnerable with that one. The example of our new building. "You're too small a church to take that on. You're too small. Not enough people. You can't make an impact in this community. You're just a tiny church. You don't have enough money. How are you going to pay for it? You don't have people capable of what it takes to get that building ready." Yeah? Unfortunately, a lot of those statements I've heard from you, not from people outside. We have trouble believing in ourselves. If every one of us came together for one workday, every one of us showed up for 2 hours, we could just about get that building ready for VBS. You know that? What is it that my grandmother used to say? Many hands make light work. If we followed Nehemiah's people's example, what a force to be reckoned with we would become, whether it's working on a building or going out in the community and taking care of those who are in such desperate need. How did Nehemiah handle the mocking? He didn't deny that the project was hard, nor do I. When I look at that building, oh my gosh, Lord, show me the money. It's okay to ask God to reveal to us. He simply prayed to God for strength. Strengthen my hands, O Lord. And this is incredibly important. And he kept working. He didn't stop to fret. He kept working. And then the last tactic was fear and intimidation. The people are going to kill you, Nehemiah. They're going to kill you. I think there is a lot of fear in our congregation right now. From what people have said when I've talked to them, I think that there's some fear. I think we are afraid we'll run out of money. I happen to draw a paycheck from this church. I remember a little over a year ago, when Mercedes stood up and said, we're not paying our pastor on time. And sometimes it went almost to the next month. And I realize what's going to happen if there's not enough money. But I refuse to be worried about it. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust him. Anything he asks me to do, he will take care of me. Anything he asks his church to do, he will take care of it. We're afraid we're going to lose more people. I've had a lot of people, what if more people go? We're afraid the new building will kill us. That's a lot of responsibility, isn't it, to have taken that on? Some people are afraid I'm going to leave. Do you know that? I've had like 3 or 4 people say, are you going to leave? And I'm like, what, are you afraid I'm going to stay? You know, who knows what you're afraid of? Maybe you're afraid I won't leave. I don't know, but this church has a pattern. Pastor Jeff was the exception. Before that, the pattern goes back for decades of pastors staying 1.5 to 2 years. I hit the 2-year mark at the beginning of April, and people started asking, are you going to stay? Some of us are afraid of the personal things we're facing that have nothing to do with the church. We're just afraid. What did Jesus say to the disciples when they were afraid? Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why? You're afraid we'll run out of money? Well, continue to give what God tells you to give, right? Pray for God's provision. We need to all be praying for his provision. And we need to be willing to raise money if we're asked to do so by God. Whatever it takes to fund the mission that he gives us, he will be there for us, but sometimes he asks us to act as well. Afraid that we'll lose more people? Well, contact the people that left. Talk to them. Say, hey, we miss you. We'd love to see you back. Got nothing to lose. Besides, we still love them. I do. Oh, guess what? And invite new people. Invite, 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 invite. We have a massive opportunity with VBS coming up. And all those new families walking through our doors. Massive opportunity, but not going to be much of an opportunity if we don't say, hey, would you come to worship on Sunday? We'd love to have you. Afraid that the new building will kill us? Get involved. Get involved. Help out if you can. If you feel led, volunteer to serve on the leadership team. We have openings. We've talked to you about that. Stop pulling back if you are. Don't get dragged into the future God has, whether it's the church's future or your personal future. Run toward it. Did you need something? Okay. You're afraid I'll leave? Don't be afraid. I ain't going nowhere. I love you. I love Orange. I love New England. I don't want to go anywhere else. I love it here. So if you're afraid I'm staying, well, just continue being afraid. Afraid of personal situations that we face? Pray, 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 pray. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things if God is for us? Romans 8:35 to 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's a lot of stuff. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, you know this verse, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love those verses. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When we're doing an important thing for God, expect opposition. Expect it from within. Expect it from without. However, we draw on God's strength. It will not overcome us. It will not. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's just like, I don't know if I believe it. It's too hot. I get it. I have something I want to share with you. This is the May-June issue of our denomination's magazine, The Covenant Companion. And I want to read something to you. Oh, good. I'm glad Casey's back. He needs to hear this. Let me show you. What? What? Do you want to hear the article? There's the picture. Listen. Located in the rural community of Orange, Massachusetts, Mission Covenant Church is not a large church, but from my first interaction with this congregation 2 years ago when I became their pastor, I was struck by their strong commitment to live into their name. They are Mission Covenant Church. They have a clear sense of call to their community and a determination to live into that call. The second thing to know about my church is that they pray. They pray seriously and then pray some more. When crisis hits, they pray. When they seek God, they pay attention to God's response. When they discern God's purpose, they go about the business of fulfilling that call. Several years ago, the church entered the congregational vitality process. A vision for the community began to unfold. MCC believed they were called to strengthen other churches, to reach out to youth, to bring healing to the community, and to bring ministries of compassion to the wounded. They were willing to throw logic out the window and go all in to make that vision a reality, despite having no financial resources and a limited number of people. But Mission Covenant takes massive leaps of faith. As they work through the vitality process, they realize that their facility and parsonage needed an overhaul. That meant taking out a substantial loan and fully committing to being a tithing congregation. The East Coast Conference and the denomination supported their vision, so pews were ripped out, the sanctuary was modernized, and the downstairs was repurposed to become handicapped accessible with a commercial kitchen, equipping the facility to feed the hungry and to host the community. Throughout the process, the congregation was grateful to have the pastoral leadership of Jeff Black, a semi-retired pastor who had relocated to Massachusetts to be closer to family and to help the church grow. Jeff provided stability and resources during a challenging time of transition. When he retired in 2016, the congregation was ready to take the step of calling a permanent pastor with a full package that included benefits. That's when I became a part of the journey. After traveling to the Northeast from my home in the Pacific Northwest for the initial interviews, I began to picture a totally different type of ministry call. Rather than sensing I was going to serve as the pastor of a rural Massachusetts church, I began to envision being a missionary to the community of Orange. That vision captured my spirit, and over the months of the call process, I pondered how God might use me in a new and unfamiliar context. Several years ago, MCC decided to sponsor a little girl named Siska through Covenant Kids Congo. The children of the congregation enjoyed getting Siska's letters and interacting with her, sending her gifts for special occasions and responding to her letters. But finances in the congregation were chronically stretched to the limit, and after 5 years, they wondered if the sponsorship could continue. Then one of the children in our congregation decided she could help. For her 8th birthday, Lauren Bashaw asked for money to support Siska instead of gifts for herself. Her family and friends and the whole children were inspired by her, the whole church were inspired by her sacrificial spirit. Her birthday offering paid for almost a whole year of Siska's support. A couple of years ago, a couple from the church sensed a call from God to build a well in Africa. They formed a team to participate in the World Vision 6K Walk for Water that spring. With a bit of hard work, they gathered about a dozen walkers and raised $600. The next year, the vision expanded. A hand-drilled well in Democratic Republic of Congo costs $3,000. So the same couple approached our local interfaith neighborhood coalition, a group of lay leaders and pastors in Orange. Mission Covenant challenged the other churches to participate, and a good-natured competition was ignited. In the end, more than 70 members of the Orange Faith community walked together and raised $7,000, more than enough for not one, but two wells. Within 5 months of my move to Massachusetts, God began to expand my role in the community beyond the walls of Mission Covenant. The Lutheran church next door needed a pastor, and because I was part-time at MCC, they broached the idea of my serving them as well. Mission Covenant felt strongly that this was a way to support their Lutheran neighbors, so they agreed. For 15 months, I had the privilege and challenge of pastoring two totally different congregations next door to each other. While MCC was revving up to do community ministry, the Lutherans were discerning a call to close their doors. In the end, they voted to give their facility, which was twice as large as MCC's and in excellent condition, to Mission Covenant. Now MCC is not just a church, it is a campus. We are only beginning to dream about the possibilities of future ministry. We are tremendously excited to see how God will provide what is necessary for the future. What sort of church compelled me to drop everything and move to Orange? A church with 8-year-old Lauren and teams who walk for water. A church that encourages its pastor to make ecumenical ministry a reality. The Spirit is alive in transforming the community of Orange, Massachusetts. We are grateful participants in the work. It's in print. That makes it true. Right? I was asked to write this on you, about you. Sean Marshall, who came here, said, Mary, I need you to tell the story. I need you to tell it so everybody can be encouraged by it. And I know that for some of you, when you find out we are national news, it scares you. And it is a little bit intimidating, okay? Nehemiah was intimidating, you being intimidated by a magazine, okay? Because this is a lot to live up to. But what I hope you get from this article is the fact that God is faithful. God is faithful to Mission Covenant Church. I've told you for 2 years how special you are. You don't seem to believe me, but you are. You are. We have a mission to do, And it's not just about that building. It's about that community. They need us. And we're called. We are called to meet those needs. Amen to that? I have to show you one more picture. What you're looking at when I come by is my sister and me in my driveway in Sumner, Washington, getting ready to drive this 26-foot truck across the country with my sister, me, two dogs, and a cat in the cab. And they didn't use Lauren's picture, which made me very sad. I sent them a bunch of pictures. This is what it takes to live into God's call. Just be crazy like me. Isn't that fun? Are we blessed? Yes, we are. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege we have of being your church. Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we might walk forth boldly for you, that we live into the call you have for us, and that we do so joyfully, not worried, not fretting, joyfully. Thank you for Nehemiah and the example that he sets for us. May we be as faithful in our call. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.